Book of John, chapter 11, and let's start reading in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he. After that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're thankful that you've gathered us together today to be able to listen to your word. Lord, thank you that you brought us through all the trials and challenges of the week. Lord, you've been good to us. You've been merciful to us. You've helped us. And for that, we are thankful today. Lord, today our desire is to bring you honor and glory. I pray, Lord, that your name would be lifted up, that your word would be lifted up. Lord, that those that are here in this room today would receive strength. Lord, that they received inspiration. Lord, that we'd have what we need to go out another week and live for you. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody in this room that's lost, that's not saved, Lord, you'd convict that soul of their sin. Lord, that they'd call upon you before it's everlastingly too late. Lord, we thank you for this one that stood up and desired to get baptized, that's called upon your name and gotten saved. Lord, we just pray that you would give him a long life serving you, and that you would guard him every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a very familiar passage in John chapter 11, and it deals with resurrection. And we go to this chapter many times when we want to teach resurrection. And it's actually a fantastic passage, you know. And it's something so out of the ordinary. Jesus goes and his friend dies, at one of his friends, Lazarus. And he stays 2 days before he even goes there. He's sick and he dies. And by the time he gets to the city and gets to where he's going, the man is already laid in the grave for 4 days. And of course, Jesus, he comes to the grave and he calls out his name and he wants him to be revived. And of course, as soon as Jesus calls out his name and says, come forth, even the dead obey the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got power over death, hell, and the grave. And he demonstrates it and he proves it here by raising Lazarus from the dead. God can raise a man from the dead anytime he wants. God creates a man. God can cause a man to die. God lifts a man up. God can put a man down. God has got power over our lives. And the sooner you realize it, the better off your life is going to be when you understand that God has power over your life. God has the power of death. God has the power of life. And it's just amazing to me how I could have gone so long without calling on the Lord. You know, I was a foolish young man. I knew somehow in my mind that God was the answer, but I loved my sins so much that I turned away from God. And I tell you, that's a foolish thing. Don't make the mistake today of living without God, because God has everything that you need today for life. Don't turn away from Him. In this passage right here, He does an amazing thing. He raises a man from the dead. Something that these guys have never seen the Pharisees do. They've never seen the religious men do this. Just like in today's day, you never see religion change a man. You never see religion change the soul of a man and make him ready for heaven. Only Jesus Christ can do that. You see, what religion does is it cleans up the outside and makes the outside look nice, but the inside is still ugly, the inside is still wicked, and it takes Jesus Christ to clean up the inside. Jesus Christ is the only one that can take away the sin. Because you see, when you clean up the outside, Jesus Christ, and you don't let Jesus Christ in on the inside to do His work in the heart, then the same problems still exist. They don't go away. The root of sin and the root of bitterness and the root of lust is all still there. I'm telling you, it takes Jesus Christ to raise a man from the dead, and it takes Jesus Christ for you to be saved today. You must be saved. In fact, there is no other way. Jesus says in this passage right here, in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The only way you get eternal life is through Jesus Christ. Don't turn your back on the Son of God. When you do, you've turned your back on your only hope for eternal life. The only one, the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament, the one that was shown and revealed in the New Testament, the Son of God, the one that can take away your sins. And, of course, you read through this passage right here and you can see all that. But there's something else that I want to discuss just for a few minutes in this passage today as I was reading through it. Because you see, God did a wonderful thing here, but it doesn't matter that Jesus did a wonderful thing. There were still men that disagreed with Him. I mean, over and over again. He was in the temple one time, and there was a man that had a withered hand, and so He healed his hand on the Sabbath day. And you would have thought people would have been excited. They would have been happy that He healed this guy's hand. But you know, they weren't excited. They weren't happy about it. Because He had violated one of their self-subscribed laws, and He did something that they didn't think should be done on the Sabbath day. Do you know that men still disagree with God today? Men have always disagreed with God. God thinks one way, man thinks another. Did you know that your thoughts are not His thoughts? Your ways are not His ways? As different as the heaven is from the earth, so far and so different are your ways from His ways. And so somebody has to make an adjustment. Who's it going to be? Somebody has to change their thinking. Who's it going to be? Will God change His philosophy for you? Will He change His thinking and His principles for you? No, you see, it's the other way around. You change what you do in order to fit God. And in this passage right here, I saw four different disagreements that men have with God in this part right here. Look at the first one in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby." First thing I'd like to say is that God's glory is more important than Lazarus' health. In this passage right here, there is something that is more important than even Lazarus' health, and that's God's glory. We have a lie in our generation today that God wants you to be healthy, and in many cases, God does bless us with health. But you know, does it mean when somebody gets sick that they're automatically out of the will of God? Some Pentecostal and some other charismatic doctrines will teach you that once you get sick, that somehow you're out of the will of God. I remember one time there was a man, and he came in and sat down. It was probably when we were still in the other building. And he had a terrible stomach problem, and they had been pounding into his head over and over and over again that because he was sick and he wasn't getting healed, that it was these demons that were oppressing him, these demons of sickness, and if he only had enough faith, he would get better. Well, I'm sorry, there's a lot of people with a lot of faith that end up dying of terrible diseases, and it's for God's glory. I saw this illustrated one time. There was a woman, and she was the mother of one of the sisters in the church, and she had leukemia, and she was dying slow, and she was suffering a long time. And you know, she decided that she was going to give God glory. Amen. You know what happened? There was a woman next to her with bone cancer. And that woman ended up calling on the Lord and getting saved. There was a soul this far from death, who ended up getting eternal life and was ushered into the presence of God when she died, because there was a woman who saw that the glory of God was important. The glory of God is more important than our health, than our comfort, than our dreams and goals being fulfilled. The glory of God takes precedence. And I'm telling you, men disagree with this. And don't they tell God all the time, "Lord, why did you do this?
Even in this passage right here, they're wondering, why is Lazarus sick? If he's got Jesus for a friend, why is he sick? But Jesus makes a statement here. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. He wasn't even dealing with Lazarus here. Don't think that every time something bad happens to you, that it's the chastising hand of God, that he's punishing you for something that you've done. It's not always the case. In fact, sometimes you are so far from the situation, there was nothing that Lazarus did or didn't do that warranted this. In fact, Jesus wasn't even so much interested in Lazarus as he was with the other people around. In this passage right here, if you look at verse 15, it says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe." He's talking about his disciples here. He was using a man named Lazarus in order to teach his disciples something. Over in a few more passages over in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, Martha, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He's got another one that he's trying to teach something to. That's Martha. Over in another passage in verse 42, he says, and I knew that thou hearest me always. He's praying to God here. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Who's they? All the Jews standing around. You know who God is interested in? God's interested in Martha getting a lesson. God's interested in the Jews seeing something that there's worth seeing and that they could gain some good information about God's character from. God's interested in his disciples knowing more about him and more about his character. So what does he do? He takes an innocent person that's not even connected with the situation. He allows him to get sick. He allows him to die, and he allows him to be buried in the grave while men and women are sorrowing around. God is involved in their lives. Lazarus is not really the primary focus here. Who's the primary focus? It's Jesus. Jesus is the one that says, look, I am the resurrection and the life. He is continually pointing to himself. Now, this is one thing that if we can catch this, it'll help us a lot. One of the things that we think about when we're children is we think that when we're real small, we think that everything revolves around us. We are the center of the world. And a child is like that. A child really believes that that their parents were created in order to serve them. Their parents were created in order to do their every will. And as they begin to grow older, they realize that they're not so important after all. You know, the world does not revolve around us. Although we think it does, it really doesn't. And it may surprise you, but in God's grand scheme, you're a tooth on the sprocket on God's big machine that he's got set up. And you're not the main event, and you're not the main character. You know what is? God. You know what his design is? It's his glory. He does things to bring himself honor and glory. And so Lazarus was a part of God's plan. The fact that Lazarus went through suffering, God cared. He really did. It wasn't that he didn't care. The fact that Lazarus died, the fact that men and women were hurting and needed comfort, was all for God's glory. Now, what have you questioned God about and you've wondered, why is this happening to me, or why did God allow this to happen? Let me ask you a question. Can you trust that God knows what he's doing and he has his glory in mind? Can you trust that? Because if you did, I'm telling you, you'll be happier right here and now. Because some people think, if I can just get out of this tribulation, you know, I'll have peace finally, or if I can just get out of this situation. But you got to understand, we can have peace and joy right now knowing, hey, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing in our lives. God knows what he's doing. So don't think that just because something happened, now it may be, maybe God is chastening you, but God does things in your life for the benefit of other people. No man lives unto himself, and no man dies unto himself. So the things that happen to you, you think you can just act any way you want to with impunity, do anything you want to, and nobody else get affected? It's not true. Everything that happens to you will affect somebody else. And what God's trying to do here is he's trying to get honor and glory to himself, just like he wants with us. Look at verse 6. It says, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Let me tell you something else about God. Is God's timing is more important than how long you suffer. There were some people in this passage right here that had a problem with it. In fact, Mary herself, she came and she says, or Martha, and she said in verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadn't been here, my brother had not died. Basically, she's accusing God, because she knows if Jesus was there, her brother wouldn't have died. She's accusing Jesus of being late. Right? Isn't that what she's saying right there? Lord, you were late. It's too late for you. Lord, you showed up at the wrong time. Let me ask you a question really seriously. Does God ever show up at the wrong time? No. Do you know he is calculated in the way that he's doing things? It wasn't that Jesus forgot. It wasn't that Jesus just had other things to do and he was too busy. It says here that when he had heard therefore he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He had a purpose for staying where he was. We have a problem sometimes with God's timing, don't we? You've been in something and something's happening and it's just taking God too long to deliver you. It's taking God too long to answer your prayer. It's taking God too long. Why doesn't he move? Why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't he change something? Can I ask you a question? Could you just trust God today? Could you just decide in your mind, I am going to trust God, and in other words, I'm going to be patient and wait for God to move. There's a verse over in the book of Luke, and I believe I preached it here a couple of months ago, maybe in one of the open meetings. But look in the book of Luke in chapter 21. Luke 21. Just a short verse in verse 19. He said, in your patience possess ye your souls. Now if you go back and you look through at all of the verses that come up to it, Jesus isn't talking about good things here. He's not talking about the saints inheriting wealth and doing well and souls getting saved left and right. What he's talking about is he's talking about the great tribulation period when his people are going to be thrown into tremendous chaos. He's talking about earthquakes and famines and pestilence. He's talking about men dying. He's talking about persecution. He's talking about them coming up before the councils and having to answer for things. And he says a very simple statement. He says, in your patience, possess ye your souls. You know what that teaches me? There was a verse that somebody quoted the other night in one of the open meetings. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We have this idea in our mind that after the tribulation is over, I'll be happy. After this trial is over, I'll be happy. After I attain to such and such a place, I'll be happy. But the truth is you can be happy and joyful right now if you're patient. I'm going to tell you what patience does. There's a couple of things that patience does. Patience will keep you from making any hasty or rash conclusions. Sometimes you make decisions on the spur of the moment because you just can't stand it anymore, and you'll make a decision to do something or other and you just want out. God's got you in a position for His glory. He doesn't tell you what it is. You don't know. But you know if you trust Him, you know that He's working things for His good, for your benefit, and so you decide to have patience. But when you're not patient, when you're hasty, you make a lot of bad decisions, don't you? Anybody ever made a hasty decision that they wake up in the morning and they regret that they've made it? Oh, man. Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. There have been some decisions that I've made. I remember one time that I made a hasty decision. Somebody flashed a little money before my eyes and I was working for a company. And they said, come on over and work for us. And I said, oh yeah, that sounds good. You know, for a dollar more an hour, I sold my soul into a terrible situation, it seemed like. Well, that's going overboard. I didn't sell my soul into it, but it sure felt that way because I woke up the next morning and I got ready to go to that new job. And I'm telling you, I said, man, have I made a big mistake. You know, if I would have learned to wait on the Lord, if I would have learned to wait for a little wisdom from God, if I would have just learned, then I wouldn't have been in that situation even to begin with. In your patience possess ye your souls. Remember Job? He said, I'm not going to charge God foolishly. I'm not going to accuse and charge God foolishly. It does you no good to make accusations against God, like, where are you, Lord? How long are you before you act? Habakkuk made that mistake. And he found out at the end, he realized that he'd made a foolish accusation before God. You know, God is just right in His timing in everything that He does. When He puts you in a situation, He knows exactly what He's doing. And look at this. Everything in here is being calculated in order that He would bring honor and glory to Himself. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, verse 11, it says that we are created for His pleasure. You believe that? God's not created for our pleasure. We're created for His pleasure. Look back over there at the book of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11, look at verse 13. Actually, back up to verse 12. Then said His disciples, Lord, if He sleep, He shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of His death, but they thought that He had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, how many times does that happen? That Jesus has made a statement and men thought that He meant something else. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, as Jesus is walking with His disciples, they see one thing, Jesus sees another thing. They walk out. You know what they see? They see a meat market, a place where they can go and get their food. And they're thinking about where they're going to get their dinner that night. And they come back. And you know what Jesus saw? Jesus saw the souls of men that needed to be saved. There was another time they looked out over a field and they saw wheat getting ready to be harvested. But Jesus saw the harvest of souls. And there was just a difference in the way that they saw things. There was a time when Jesus rebuked him. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they started having a big argument among themselves. They said, man, it's because we had forgot to take bread. And in that particular situation, what made it so ludicrous was that just a few verses before, Jesus fed 5,000 men, excluding women and children, with just a couple of loaves. And they thought Jesus was worried because they didn't go buy a loaf of bread. But Jesus was talking about something else. Here's the thing. Is your perspective and Jesus' perspective are different. You see things one way, Jesus sees things another way. Now why is that important? Because we have to continually change our perspective in order to see how God sees. God sees the world lost and dying and going to hell. We ought to see it the same way. God sees the souls of men that need Him. We ought to see things the same way. It's an amazing thing when you begin to read His Word and you begin to walk with the Lord, how different you see things. Remember when you first got saved? You first called on the Lord. You first got saved. You first started walking with Him. You saw things differently, didn't you? And as you begin to walk with the Lord, soon certain things all of a sudden didn't matter. There were a lot of hobbies I had when I got saved. And they were good hobbies. They weren't sin. They weren't bad things. But you know, those hobbies all of a sudden started disappearing. One by one. And I still kept on to one or two of them, you know. But even then, my interest in a lot of those things suddenly didn't mean anything. I mean, why be interested in taking an old car? I mean, I had this old 58 Ford station wagon. And I was taking auto mechanics classes and I was going to fix that thing up, you know, and I was going to modify the whole thing front to back. And so all weekend, every weekend, I was in the body shop and in the auto shop down there at Fort Sam working on this thing. And then I got saved. And he's not worried about some little old 58 Ford station wagon. You know, it wasn't long before that thing was out of my life and something that Jesus wanted was put in. All of a sudden, I wasn't at the body shop on Sundays anymore. I was in the house of God listening to the Word of God. I started walking with Jesus and my perspective changed and it was different. And I want to look at things the way Jesus does. I don't want to see things my old way anymore. I want to see things the way that He sees them. I want to be able to understand things the way that He understands them. But in order to do that, you've got to trust Him. Because Jesus sees more than what you see. You see, you are a little microcosm. You see just what's around you. You see and you feel and you experience those things that only touch you. But by faith, you can have a broader look and you can see the way Jesus sees. You know, just determine in your mind that you will change your perspective to God's ways. Well, how do you do that? It's very simple. You read the Word of God and it changes what you believe. It changes your perspectives. It changes your whole outlook on life. Then if you look in chapter 11, in verse 35 and 36, they say verse 35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. And it says, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. You know, back there it says, if you look in verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. You know, it was over and over again in this passage, one thing that the Jews noticed, one thing that the disciples noticed, one thing that Mary and Lazarus and those knew by experience, was that Jesus loved him. And this is a great controversy between God and man, because men say, God, if you're a God of love, why would you allow this to happen? And it's a controversy. It's something that men have to get straightened out with God, because if God loved him, why would he allow him to go through that thing? The whole passage teaches us there is something more important than Lazarus involved here. It's the glory of God. We shouldn't question God. Lord, if you love me, why are you allowing this thing to happen to me? If you loved him and you wanted to serve him, you would trust him that he knows what he's doing. Everything that happens to you first goes through the love of God. There is no greater demonstration in all of history, in anything concerning humankind, there is no greater demonstration than the love that God has for man. One of the most, I guess, famous verses in the Bible, you see it everywhere, is John 3:16. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says that God so loved the world. You know, in the book of Romans, it said that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is no greater demonstration on the love of God towards man than when you look at the cross and you see what Jesus became for us. You look in the Old Testament, over and over and over again, through the Levitical law, through all the Mosaic law, all of these things, you find sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Men taking animals and putting them on the altar and sacrificing them for their sins. And you know what that speaks of? All of those things are a shadow. All of those things are a picture of a type of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who took all the sins of the whole world and laid them on him. You realize how incredible it is that Jesus died for the sins of the world? You think about your sin. I mean, the sin, I mean, we convert sins these days. We rename sins. We call them something other than what they are. But our sins are an abomination to God. God has no sin. There is no sin in him whatsoever. He is perfect. He is just. But he voluntarily took your sinful wickedness on himself. He actually experienced it. He put it on himself. That was such an aversion to him that in the garden he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. You know, I don't think he was talking about his physical pain that he would have to suffer. I think he was talking about that event when he would become sin for us. Your rebellion, your lust, your anger, your drunkenness, your rage, your revenge, all of your wicked thinking, your selfishness, all of these things that in your head that are going around in your mind that you would be so embarrassed if even your closest friend knew about what you were thinking. All of those things, all of your vile, vile wickedness, he voluntarily laid on himself. He became sin for us. Behold, the Bible says, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Do you realize what we are today because of the love of God? Do you realize where you would be if God didn't love you, if God didn't care about you, if God never made any attempts to save you? But we know from the Bible that we are the recipients of the greatest love ever known to man, the love of God. So don't ever accuse God saying, Lord, if you love me, why are you allowing this to happen? Rather, can you trust that a loving God knows what He's doing? Can you trust that a loving God knows what He's doing? And I'd like to say something else. If there's anybody in this room today that you look down inside your heart and just being honest with yourself, you could say that you're not saved. I want to tell you very plainly that only the love of God can save you from your sins. And maybe you're accusing God too. Maybe you're thinking in your mind, well, if God is love, why would He send me to hell in the first place? Well, God is love, but God is also a God of righteousness and judgment. If I was walking down the street and somebody came and they mugged me and they stole my wallet and the police caught him and it was brought up before a court, would it be fair to let the guy go free with my wallet and with all my money? Would it be fair to me to just let nothing happen to the guy? No, of course, it wouldn't be fair. The law states that when you sin, that sin has to be answered. That sin, there is a consequence for sin. But let me tell you what Jesus did with all your sins. He laid them on Himself. He voluntarily took all of your wickedness and He laid them on Him. And now He's offering you eternal life. Such a free gift. He took a man named Lazarus and He raised him from the dead to prove something to you. To prove that He is the resurrection and the life. And though you think that your life has been nothing up to this point, you've messed everything up, why don't you today turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you bow your knee, humble yourself, cease all the accusations, all the questions, and ask Him to save your soul? He will not only save your soul, He will not only raise you from the dead, but He will give you an eternal inheritance in glory. You will never die. That body may die. That body will lay in the grave. But you'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever. Today, if you're not saved, why don't you ask Jesus Christ to save you and to change your life? And Christian friend, if you've been going back and forth with God, why don't you today just make the decision, wherever God stands, that's where I'm going to be. Whatever God stands on, that's what I'm going to stand on. However God sees, that's how I'm going to see. Whatever God does, that's what I'm going to agree with. And I'm going to give Him all the honor and the glory. You do that and you'll have a fulfilling life. You won't have near the controversies with sin that you would otherwise have. The problem is when you decide that you're going to have your way over God, that's when the sparks fly. But it's so simple. For you, Christian friend, surrender your will to Jesus Christ. For the lost, surrender your will to Jesus Christ and let Him have His way. In this passage right here, He brings a tremendous amount of comfort. Even though man may disagree with what He's done, He proves that He knows what He's doing. Let's bow for a word of prayer.
Lord, I know there's been times in my life when I have disagreed with what You've done and wondered why You could do things the way You do. And Lord, I just have to confess today that I don't always see things the way that You see them. You have a greater perspective than I. You're the King and the Lord of all creation, and I'm just a sinful man. Lord, You're the one that loves more than anybody else could possibly love. Your love outshines ours. Lord, Your commitment outshines ours, everything that You are. And Lord, we confess today that we have come far short of Your glory. Lord, I pray that today that You would be glorified in each and every one of our lives. I pray today that You would give us a greater trust for You, that we could trust that what You're doing is good and right. And Lord, that You would help us in every area that we see, no matter how we see it, no matter how difficult it is, to agree with You and surrender ourselves to Your will and to Your will alone. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that's lost, that's not saved, Lord, that You'd have mercy on their souls and that You'd save them before it's too late. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
We're not going to have the normal invitation today, but what I would like you to do in about 5 minutes, we are going to have a baptism right outside. We're going to welcome our new brother and rejoice in what God's done in his heart. So if you'll just step out of your chairs and go back over to the baptistry in the back, in about 5 minutes we'll have a baptism and we'll conclude the